Well, please turn with me to that reading in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23. And when they came to Marah, the Israelites, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. I would like to just look at these few verses from a may seem like a rather obscure passage of scripture, but there is a lesson for us, a gospel lesson for us tonight from these words. So my title for the message is Healing for Our Bitter Lives. Healing for Our Bitter Lives. This is what the Lord came to do, friends. This is what God promises us to do, to sweeten, as it were, our bitter lives, not to take away all the bad experiences of life, as some people may say, but to be with us in those times, to use those bitter experiences of life even to change us and help us to sweeten our lives, which are often troubled by many different things. So this incident at Marah, well, it happened just a few days after they had come out of the land of Egypt. You remember how God, with a very mighty hand, with signs and wonders he did in Egypt, he brought out his people from that land. All 2 million or more of them were brought out through those signs and wonders. And how when they came to the Red Sea, and they had, the sea was before them, and behind them were the Egyptians still chasing after them, still trying to pursue them to bring them back to Egypt. Then God, in a mighty and miraculous way, parted those waves of the Red Sea, and Israel, well, they walked through on dry land. And when they reached the other side, the Egyptians entered from the other side of the sea. But as they entered in, well, the waves came thundering back in upon them and drowned all the Egyptians. Every Israelite made it safely across. And we see how at the beginning of chapter 15, they were so glad. The Jewish people rejoiced and sang songs and joyed in what God had done for them. They were so thankful. Their life in Egypt had been a drudgery. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been captives. It was a miserable, pitiful life. It wasn't even a life that you could call in this world. They were just slaves, and they were under very hard taskmasters. But now they were free. Now they were free. God had set them free, and they were very grateful and thankful. But look, as soon as just 3 days later, this is now Marah is their first stop on the journey. They had to go through that wilderness for 3 days, and it's true it was difficult. It's true that they couldn't find any water. The land was dry. The sun was shining. It was a very hot, extremely hot, and they had probably carried water enough for a few days maybe, or for a while, but it wasn't sufficient for all their great number. And it wasn't sufficient for all their cattle that they had also to drink. And then when they come here now to Marah, and they see this, the water there, well, they're glad at first to see that lake of water. And they think, oh good, at last, water. But then they discover the water's bitter. It's undrinkable. And they cannot partake of it. And then very soon we see them. We see God's intervention here to turn the water, which was bitter, and to make it sweet and to make it drinkable. Well, we'll come to that in a minute. But then after Marah, they move on again, and the next stop is Elim. And at Elim again, they come across water, but this time the waters were perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with it. They could all drink it. They could all partake of it. And they were happy again. So my first lesson really I want to draw out from this is to to ask the question, and it may seem a bit of a strange question, but bear with me. But why were the waters at Marah bitter? Why was it undrinkable? And the water at Elim was fine. On the one side, water was bitter, and another place, the water was perfectly fine. Why isn't all water in this world, and I'm talking about physically all water, drinkable? Even today in the world, there are places you can go, and you dare not drink the water. You drink it, you will die very soon. Some of the water is stagnant water. It's not drinkable. Is it just a natural phenomenon? Is this just a byproduct of nature? Why are there in this world dry places, arid places, uninhabitable places, deserts in this world? Why, friends, do some countries suffer such terrible drought that they cannot grow crops? So if they grow crops or try and grow crops, they never have a good harvest, and they suffer famines. Why? Have you ever asked yourself, are there tornadoes in the world? Hurricanes, like we've seen even on our TV? Tsunamis? Are these just natural events? Or is it something more behind it? You only have to look into your garden. Why are there weeds growing in your garden? Continuously, all the time. Why are there thorns on the rose bushes? Thorns and thistles there. Have you stopped to ask why? Is it all just something very natural, or just a part of life we have to get used to? No, friends. The Bible says, no, it's not just natural. There is a reason behind it. There is a cause why some water is bitter and some is sweet. The world, the Bible tells us, was not meant to be like this. Well, at least when God first made the world, when he first created the world, everything was good. There was nothing imperfect. There was no bitterness. Everything was good. There was no bitter water. There were no droughts. There were no dry places. God created this world for man's benefit. In his great goodness, he prepared everything day after day for 6 days, so that man, when he was created on that sixth and final day, he would enter into something of a perfect world without any weeds and without any of these natural troubles, as we call them. There was nothing bitter in the world as and when God created it in the first place. And when did the problems come? Well, I'm sure you know. It was when Adam and Eve failed, when our first parents, when they chose to disobey God. They had just one commandment to keep. And when they disobeyed the Lord and broke that commandment, it was rebellion against their Maker. They were saying, well, we won't have God to tell us what to do. We will do what we think we should do. We won't have him to direct us. We know better than what he is telling us to do. And that act of rebellion against their Maker, who had been so good to them, who had been so kind to them, who had provided all that they had and enjoyed in life, brought them under God's judgment. It led to the punishment of mankind, because Adam was our representative, representing mankind before the Lord. And when he fell, when he sinned, we also sinned as well. Listen, friends, to the words. Listen to that God said to Adam. This was a part of Adam's punishment, which God said to him in Genesis 3, verse 17. Because thou, Adam, hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. It's a result of the fall. It's a result of man's sin that there are thorns and thistles and bitterness in this world around us. Friends, this is a reminder to us, Paul, a reminder to us that we have sinned. This fallen world in which we live, the reminder of all these disasters that we see on the TV, or the weeds that we see in our garden, and the tares, and the thorns and thistles, they should all be reminders to us, not just of natural, this is something that that's happened because of our sin. We have brought these things upon itself. The scientists will try and explain it away in a very natural way. But the real reason, according to Scripture, the real cause is ourselves, is because man has rebelled against his Maker. That's the only reason why the world is in such a state. It's the consequences of rebelling against our God. To put it bluntly, man has spoiled everything. Thankfully, there is still some good things in the world, because God is good and God is kind, and he still gives us many good things to enjoy. He still sustains us. He's so very kind like that. And even though we have rebelled against him, he still provides for us, and through even providing for us, he calls us to repentance. But really, we have spoiled these things. People often blame God when they see the disasters happening. They will put their fist up at God and say, you know, what have you done? This is what you're doing. But it's not. It's our fault, friends. It's our doing. Oh, friends, man doesn't have the Midas touch. Everything that he touches doesn't turn to gold. Rather, the opposite. Everything that we touch, really, we ruin and spoil by our sins. Well, we know that today so many people are talking, aren't they, about climate change and the changes in the weather. And they're telling us, scientists and others are telling us, it's all your fault. The reason for the climate changing is because of you. It's because you use fossil fuels. It's because you use aerosol spray cans. It's because you drive a petrol or a diesel car. It's because you eat beef as well. That's why we have this problems with climate change. So they're telling us, well, I don't know about that. I don't know the science really behind that. I don't know whether it's true or not. But I know that the Bible tells us, friends, that the things that are wrong with our created world is down to us. That is our fault. That is down to our sin. So that's just a little explanation even for the things that we see about us. But also, not only the created world around us, the biological world is affected by our sin, but we ourselves are greatly affected. The bitter, sweet experiences of life, you can trace it back to the same cause, to the same reason. We have many happy days, thankfully. It would be a pitiful thing if every day was a bad day. But God is good and kind, and he gives us many good days. But we know that life is not a happy experience every day. When I was in China, people used to say to me often, I hope you're happy every day. Well, that's a nice sentiment, but it's not true. It's not realistic. And it's just a nice wish that they hope for us, and we understand where they're coming from. But really, we know life has got many bitter experiences that we have to pass through. And none of us can escape it. Troubles. We wish we could. Everyone's trying to escape problems and troubles and to live a peaceful life. But it doesn't happen that way. And we know these things. So even the terrible things that we see are happening in our very own lives, even those bitter experiences are a result of our rejection of God. Often that is because of his judgment upon us. Think especially of that most bitter of all experiences, death. Is there anything worse? Is there anything more painful? Is there anything more bitter than death itself? I know we don't like to think about it, but bereavement is a very bitter experience in life. But friends, Many people again just explain it away as something, as just a natural process. It's part of life. Some die, some live. And life goes on. But no. Again, Genesis 3 is because of our sin. In the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And that death came into the world because of sin. Oh friends, these things is what God's word teaches us. But secondly, look at the reactions of the people. When they are crossed over that Red Sea, they're full of joy. They were singing songs. They were glad. They were thankful. They were full of praise to God. When they got to Marah and those bitter waters, those undrinkable water, what happened? They murmured. They complained. They grumbled against Moses and against God. And then later on, when they reach Elim, again, they're happy again. The waters are fine, and they're happy again, and joyful. And then as we read in chapter 16, as they traversed into the wilderness of sin, again, they remembered all those things we had in Egypt, the diet we had there, the meat that we drank and ate there, and they began to complain about their diet in the desert. So on and off, up 1 minute, down a minute, up 1 minute, down a minute, all dependent on their circumstances and what was happening in their life. If things were going well, they were happy. If things were going badly for them, down they went, complaining, murmuring, grumbling. Oh, this is terrible. And they couldn't cope with these things. They were people who were dependent on their circumstances for a good mood, for happiness in their life. They're dependent on these external things to keep them happy. Only if everything was going well, then they were content. Things go awry and they immediately begin to grumble. Friends, this is what we're like before we come to Jesus Christ, before we know Him and love Him. Well, we are like this as well. We are also dependent on external things to keep us happy. As long as things are going well in our lives, we feel that's okay. But as soon as some terrible thing happens, down we go and we cannot manage it. Some good thing happens, maybe we pass our exams, pass our driving test, or we get married, or we have children. Yeah, we're on top of the world. We're so glad. But then when circumstances change, maybe that relationship breaks down, and down we lose that job, down we go. And we complain and grumble. Oh, friends, we are so dependent on the externals. But this bittersweet experiences, friends, they show us what kind of people we are. They show us what is inside us, if anything is inside us. These people didn't have anything inside them to sustain them in those difficult times. When things were going against them, and for us it's the same, when things are going against us and our circumstances are not going in line with how we want them to be, do we have anything within us to sustain us? We have nothing before we come to Christ. We have no faith in God. We have no connection with the living God. We have no relationship with Him. No one to call on, as Moses did here. Moses had a relationship. He prayed to God, and God showed him what to do. We don't have that. We don't have anything within us, and so we go down, we crumble. We have no access to Him by prayer to ask, Lord, help me in this situation. Oh, Lord, bless me. Lord, make a way out. Lord, send me Thy help from Thy sanctuary. We don't have that kind of access to God. Dear friends, what do you depend on? What do you have within? Is it self-determination? Self-will? Maybe? Maybe self-belief? I believe in myself. Oh, it's so common to hear people saying that today. I believe in myself. But it's easy to say that sometimes, but when the going gets tough, can we really say these things and depend on ourselves to have self-confidence, positive thinking, or maybe you treat the difficulties in life by thinking positively. That's not enough, friends. We need the Lord. Well, what then is the remedy for this? Well, we get it here even from this incident at Mara. Is there a remedy for our bittersweet lives? Is there something that we can do to sweeten our lives as the tree here sweetened the waters that made them, this bitter water sweet? Let me just read it for you again. And the people, verse 24, murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Is there a solution for our lives? Is there a remedy for our lives? Yes, friends, there is a remedy. In this instance, Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him what should be done. He should take this tree, a particular tree, and cast it into the waters. And when he did that, the waters would change and become drinkable once again. Some people say that this tree had some natural qualities in it which made the water bitter. Well, that may have been so, but it was only one tree and there was a lot of water, so it would still need a supernatural act of God. I think it was just purely a supernatural act of God that when the tree was cast into the waters, God worked in a wonderful way to change the waters, to make it sweet, to make it palatable, drinkable for the people and all the flocks and animals with them. So also, friends, the remedy for us is another piece of wood. It's another tree that we are called to look at. And may God show it to us. It's the cross on which Christ died. That is the tree that is the antidote for our sins. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, he left heaven. He came into this world to save sinners. He had to heal. He came to heal broken lives. Lives that have been broken by sin. Lives that have been destroyed by sin. He came to reconcile us back to God. He came to call us back, to restore us to a relationship with our God, with our Maker. This is what Christ came to do. He came to tell people about the higher spiritual life that is available to them. And he invited people to come to him, to believe in him. He said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Oh, what sweet words proceeded from his mouth. What promises he made. Only he made such things. How can a person give another person inner rest and peace? But Christ said these words, "I will give you rest if we believe in him." Listen to these words, friends, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Let me read them to you. And this is at the beginning of Christ's ministry. And he opened the book of Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is what he came to do, to set people at liberty, to bring sight to those who are blind, to heal those broken lives. Another occasion he said, "I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." And he was talking about spiritual life and a connection with God and relating to him. That's what Christ came to do. And the people who appreciated him the most in that time when he was here were actually the people who had messed up their lives, the people who had done great sins, had committed terrible offenses. These are the ones who latched themselves onto him because they saw in him that he was kind, that he was willing to pardon, that he spoke about forgiveness, he spoke about a new life, a new beginning for them, even though they had messed up, a free gift of salvation offered to them. They didn't have to earn it. All they had to do was turn unto him and believe in him. But we must look, friends, especially at his death on the tree. Look at that tree. There, friends, what was happening to Christ when he was on that tree? There God poured upon Christ the very bitter punishments that we deserved. The punishments of all who would believe on Christ. The very bitter punishments that should have fallen on us. The judgments that should have fallen on us who believe in him fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ's head. And he, out of great love for sinners, bore it all away. He took it all upon himself. He never complained. He never grumbled. He took it all upon himself out of great love. But it was a terrible, bitter, horrible experience that he went through. It was so great that for 3 hours darkness came over the whole land and people couldn't see the suffering that he was enduring. It was so great. And God's wrath and God's anger, oh, it should have fallen on us who believe in him. But it rather fell on the Lord Jesus Christ's shoulders. And he bore it all away. Oh, we can never enter into that hellish experience that Christ endured for people on the cross. Oh, what amazing love of the Savior. And then he said, Christ said that there, I will stand in their place. I will bear their punishment. I will be the substitute of my people. Let those bitter judgments fall on me instead of on them. And all in doing this, friends, a way was opened for us to be forgiven all our sins. Now, all you have to do is look to the cross. Now all you have to do is believe in Christ and to trust in him. Look to the cross on which he died and believe in that salvation that he has made. And salvation will be yours. Look to him, friends. The moment you look and tell him, Lord, I trust in thee. I trust in what you have done there. The moment you believe, you are no longer under God's judgment. You are no longer under that judicial judgment of his. You will no longer have to face that bitter experience which everyone who rejects Christ will have to face when they are called before God on the day of judgment and have to give an account of their sins and are rejected from God and his goodness and his love forever. You will never have to face that most terrible and bitter experience at the end of time. Also you no longer need to fear the bitter experience of death. We've mentioned it. But once you believe in Christ, that bitterness disappears almost. Because some people even look forward to it as a believer because you know where you're going. You know as soon as you close your eyes in this world, you know you're going to be in the next moment with the Savior in the life that is to come. The bitterness of death is past for the believer. Oh, friends, this is what the Lord promises us. As I said, this doesn't mean that you will no longer have unpleasant experiences in this life. You will still have unpleasant experiences in this life, but the difference will be this. Now you have something in you. Now you have Christ in you to uphold you, to keep you, to help you. Now you have the Savior by you. Now God is with you. Now God hears your prayer. Yesterday I met a lady, and it was quite sad really talking to her. She had been through a lot of difficulties in her life, but she said, I've been praying for 20 years and God hasn't heard me. And I had to tell her, well, are you in the right relationship with God? because you need to be in a right relationship with God for God to hear your prayer. And unless we are, he cannot hear our prayer. But if we are friends, if we put things right with him, then you will have faith in your heart. You will have grace to sustain you. You will have his strength. He will give you these things. He will give you the strength to bear with trials and troubles. And even wonderfully, he will turn those difficulties that you come across for your good, to improve you, to make you a better man, to make you a better woman, stronger in him. And this is the Lord's doing. And you will be amazed, you will marvel at what God does even through the bitter things in life. This is the remedy, friends, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we speak so much about it. This is the heart of the gospel that we preach. So, dear friends, like the Lord here, verse 25, the Lord showed him a tree. May the Lord show you this tree today. May the Lord show you the cross. Cry to him like Moses did. Lord, show me. Help me to understand. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Oh, friends, may this be your portion today. May you come to the Lord and seek him and find him and know that his word is true, and he will bless you also. Let's pray.